Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support issues, etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues, etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end. Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
They believe that every problem practically can be solved if you just had enough condoms. I call that ideology condomism.
God the Father is the large black African-American woman. The Holy Spirit is an Asian, and then Jesus plays himself.
Oh, this is such a blessing to see you, Mr. President. Thank you for taking time out of your day. Oh, gracious God, thank you so much.
All right, what's the question?
All right, Mr. President.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
It might come as a surprise to you, maybe it doesn't, that most of the world religions outside Christianity have a rather high view of Jesus. A different one than that which historic Christianity holds, but a high one nonetheless. Some regard him as a prophet, others regard him as an enlightened master. All of them seem to regard him rather highly. They respect his moral teaching, and they say nary a negative thing about the Jesus of Scripture, Islam included. Now, Islam has very few good things to say about Christianity, but about Jesus, he is revered second only to Muhammad. Perhaps the greatest prophet besides Muhammad ever to have lived. And they believe a lot of very interesting things about Jesus. So there is a Jesus of Islam. We're going to be talking about that Jesus as opposed to the Jesus of Holy Scripture for the first half hour of Issues Etc. today. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 17th of June. Dr. Adam Francisco will join us for that conversation. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. 1-877-623-MYIE. We have an in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll spend a little time in the second half hour talking about Lutheranism and the Civil War, the American Civil War. Dr. Martin Noland will be our guest. In the second hour of the program, Maggie Gallagher will join us as we approach Father's Day. We'll be talking with Meg Meeker a little bit later in that hour about fathers and sons. Maggie Gallagher will join us to talk about the trouble with social conservatives. A few problems there. I'm not talking about political problems. I'm talking about the way they go about things, the way they think about society. We'll talk about that then. And then in the last half hour of the program, Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We'll discuss several issues he's written about recently, the movie Angels and Demons. He says it is not anti-Catholic. It's anti-conservative Catholic. We'll talk about the killing of abortionist George Tiller, and media coverage in the Ukraine appears to be as poor when it comes to matters of religion as it is in the U.S. Terry Mattingly will be our guest. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Adam Francisco joins us. He's guest professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Jesus, Muslims, and the Gospel. Dr. Francisco, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd.
Can the Jesus of Islam, that which is taught by the Quran and believed by Muslims, can the Jesus of Islam save?
In one word, no. There's theological reasons for this. The Quran is definitively against what Muslims will call saviorship. That is, there is no, they'll reject a doctrine of substitutionary atonement. And historically, Muslims have a problem, or the Quran is opposed to Jesus saving anyone, as Jesus doesn't die in the Quran, or die according to the Quran. Many believe he was never put on a cross to begin with. And so you don't have any sort of sacrifice for sins in and through the person and work of Christ.
So there's a broad problem with the Jesus of Islam, and that is he cannot, by their definition, be a savior. And then there's a particular problem in what they teach about him. The saving acts are excluded.
Right, exactly.
Okay, so how would you say they do positively regard Jesus?
Well, he's considered a prophet, and not just any old prophet, but one of the four prophets who also brought a book. So they will connect, they will attribute Jesus with, in some way, they'll speculate about it, and the Quran doesn't put it clearly how he brought about a book, but somehow connected with Jesus' ministry, a book resulted from that, and they call that the Injil, or usually translated gospel in the singular. Now, there are all sorts of differences of opinion on what the Injil or the gospel was. Most would say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are at best redactions or erroneous redactions from the original gospel. Some will say the original gospel was the Gospel of Barnabas, which is at the latest, a 14th century forgery. But most, if you do find a Muslim who claims that the gospels in the Bible are somewhat authoritative, they will argue that they have been corrupted, though. The actual text of the gospels have been changed over time.
What do they assert about Christianity, or what's the strongest assertion that a Muslim apologist will say about the origins of Christianity?
What the typical line is that Paul is the author of Christianity. You'll find numerous books, a lot of books that they'll use for proselytizing Christians with titles like Paul or Jesus. And the assumption behind this is that Jesus was a prophet of Islam, and it was later interpreters of what Jesus taught who introduced things like the doctrine of the Trinity, original sin, the deity of Christ, and so on.
So they would, to kind of put this all together, the Muslims would be taught and believe that Jesus was a prophet of Allah, and that everything that flowed from the time of Paul on, by way of formal Christianity, is essentially heretical teaching, based loosely upon some false beliefs about Jesus.
Yes, yeah, that's usually the way they conceive of it. There are, of course, minor differences of opinion, but by and large, the classic Orthodox Christianity is conceived of as an innovation at best, a theological innovation, or an outright heresy, or some subtle form of polytheism.
Is this view reflected in the Quran itself, in particular, what Muhammad probably believed about Jesus and Christianity?
Yeah, well, in the Quran, you get all sorts of conflicting views of how Muhammad or whoever's behind the composition of the Quran concerning Christianity. For example, Quran chapter 29, verse 46, it has Muhammad speaking to the Muslim community in Mecca, presumably a small community at that time, where he tells them not to argue with Christians or Jews, but rather to tell Christians and Jews that the God of Islam and the God of Christianity and Judaism is one, and the revelations that the communities have is one. But then you have passages like in Quran chapter 5 that says that Muslims should not take Christians or Jews as friends. Quran chapter 9 verse 30 says that anyone who says that Jesus is the Son of God will be damned for all eternity. So a wide range of opinions in the Quran, and usually many will account for these differences by appealing to the doctrine of abrogation that says early on in Muhammad's, what they call the Meccan period, when the religion is just getting started, he needs as many allies as he can find over and against the polytheistic Meccans. So he found the monotheistic Christians and Jews as a natural ally, but once he gained political and religious power up in Medina from 622 till his death in 632, he no longer has or needs allies because the community grows enormously from that time forward.
I guess it raises a question about some westernized Muslims today. Do you think that they may be following the strategy of the Prophet Muhammad in doing the same thing with Western Christian counterparts?
I do think so. They do it in a very subtle way. For example, this conversation that emerged in the fall of 2007 over the Common Word document, which says that, you know, because the population of the global population is a majority Christian and Muslim, it makes sense that Christians and Muslims should get along. And in fact, the document argues that they can get along because they share a common heritage in both being Abrahamic faiths. And what's interesting about that document is it's pulled right, you know, that particular verse calling Christians to a common word between, or common word with Muslims, is drawn from the Quran, and it's a classic passage in the Quran that Muslims will appeal to as instructions for what they call dawah, that is calling people to Islam. And so you see the strategy played out time and time again, where Muslims try to get Christians and others to acknowledge that Islam is an Abrahamic faith and alongside Judaism and Christianity, but then they push start to push the point that Islam is the Abrahamic faith, whereas Judaism and Christianity have gone astray somewhere along the line.
What about that phrase that is heard probably more outside Islam than inside Islam, with only about 30 seconds here, people of the book?
It just refers to people who originally had scriptures, divinely revealed books, that is the Torah primarily and the Gospel, but under that is the assumption that those texts are obsolete because they've been corrupted and God has revealed the last of the books, that is the Quran.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation on the Jesus of Islam. Dr. Adam Francisco is our guest. We'll talk about some of the things believed by Muslims regarding Jesus, for instance, virgin birth. But as Dr. Francisco said before, it wasn't Jesus who died on the cross, according to Islam. It's a rather mixed tale, I think, if memory serves me. Muslims may even believe that Jesus has something to do with the end of time, a return of sorts. We'll talk about all of that on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 17th of June. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana; Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois; the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming; Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana; Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Shirley Choate, Gary Choate, Greg Bonney, Steve Morsch, Richard Eichen, Harold Uthoff, Jason Michael Kelly, Velma Milak, Jesse Neugenbauer, and Richard Hart. Thanks for your support.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click Promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Jesus of Islam. Dr. Adam Francisco is our guest. He's author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Jesus, Muslims, and the Gospel. You mentioned before this notion of the people of the book, whether it's the Quran or the Gospels. When the Muslim thinks about the particular things that this prophet, again in their parlance, this prophet Jesus did... events of his life, what would be the overlap, at least superficially, with what the New Testament Gospels teach about Jesus?
Well, Jesus in the Quran is born of a virgin named Mary. He performs miracles. For example, he heals the sick. He raises the dead. There's an interesting miracle report in the Quran that says when he was a youth, he... breathed life into a clay pigeon, and it flew away, which seems to be have been stolen from the infancy gospel or Arabic infancy gospel. And you do find that Jesus comes back at the last day or on judgment day in the Quran. Other than that, the Quran doesn't go into a whole lot of detail. As you read the Quran, anytime it mentions a figure that you find in the Bible, also it assumes that you have knowledge about this person, so it kind of glosses over the details and paints just a general portrait.
Okay, so we've got this picture of a Jesus here who is far less than what the New Testament depicts about him. If a Muslim comes up to me on the street and we strike up a conversation on matters religious and he says, I believe in Jesus too, what does he mean?
Well, he means he believes in the Jesus of the Quran. And what they do typically is try to get you to concede that they believe in God, that they believe in Jesus. But anytime you start pushing the issue about details, they try to steer the conversation elsewhere. I've had this happen to me numerous times. But for them, the right Jesus, the historical Jesus, is the Jesus of the Quran. That which you find in the canonical Gospels, if they contradict what you find in the Quran, that they will typically will attribute that contradiction to the corruption that has been introduced into the canonical Gospels.
You say that the goal should be to get Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John into the hands of your Muslim counterpart. Why?
Because oftentimes, while they may have a few verses they know from the canonical Gospels, typically they have never read it. They've never read them from cover to cover. If you can get a Muslim to actually read, the most reliable accounts to the or witnesses to the actual gospel, that is the eyewitnesses, not only are they reading good primary source material, but it's all attendant by the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit works with that, with the Word. Oftentimes, though, you will get people presume Muslims have read the Gospels because they can quote a verse here or there, but oftentimes they've never really looked at it very closely. And if they're going to take Jesus seriously, or a conversation with a Christian concerning Jesus seriously, they've got to, as we would take their text seriously in the conversation, they've got to take our text seriously.
We're talking with Dr. Adam Francisco, guest professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Jesus, Muslims, and the Gospel about the Jesus of Islam. This Wednesday afternoon, the 17th of June, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Coming up in less than 2 weeks, in fact, one day less than 2 weeks from today, the one-year anniversary of Issues Etc.'s return to the air. That means that 1 year ago, on Tuesday, June the 3rd, we'll be celebrating that 1 year ago, we came back on the air after being off the air for just about 3 months. But the return has stuck, and we're very happy about that. We know our listeners are as well, and we want them to be able to celebrate with us, literally with us, right here in the same building, Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 o'clock
All of our listeners are invited to come out to our studio in Collinsville, Illinois at 4 o'clock in the afternoon to watch the last hour of the show being produced live, and then to celebrate with us the one-year return of Issues, Etc. to the air. That's Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 o'clock here in Collinsville, Illinois. You can RSVP Craig at issuesetc.org. We do need you to RSVP so we know how many are coming and can plan accordingly. Craig at issuesetc.org. It seems, Dr. Francisco, that Christians who either wittingly or unwittingly want to kind of build the bridge with our Muslim neighbors by saying, look, they're monotheists, we're monotheists, that's close enough. They believe in a God creator with some overlap on the whole Abraham, Isaac. Well, it can't go any farther than that with the whole Moses thing. And even with Jesus, we're so close. They're one of the respectable world religions and monotheisms. Why don't we just extend the tiny bridge of saying, okay, your God looks enough like our God, we can say we worship the same God in some sense?
Well, on the basis of the Quran itself, you just can't support that. It's very clear in the Quran that the God of Islam is a God who is one in essence and one in person. And to even talk about God as Father, or to talk of God having a Son and a Holy Spirit, is, according to the Quran, a sin. In fact, the one unforgivable sin, the sin of shirk. And so on the basis of the text of Islam, you just can't support it. And the only difference, really, I'm convinced these days anyway, that the only different or similarities that Christians and Muslims share, if there are any, are terminological similarities. That is, we share some common language, but what we mean by names and terminology is vastly different. Would we say that the God of deism is the same God as Christianity? I don't think we would. And I think we have to maintain that one does not worship the one true God unless they worships that one true God in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, at best, you have a singular God who really is a idol, I think. In many ways, I think the God of Islam is, you know, Romans 1:20 tells us that all people have natural knowledge of God, but as Paul continues on, he explains how that natural or that intuitive knowledge that there is something out there, a creator, if you will, is filled in with all sorts of bad information, philosophy or whatever, and people end up worshiping creepy crawly things, as Paul puts it, or they invent some other idolatrous conception of God. And I think that's exactly what Islam or Muhammad, whoever's behind the composition of the Quran and the construction of Islam, I think that's exactly what they did. And it's a very cleverly devised idolatry, because it does seem, I mean, it's a monotheistic religion, but I don't think it's a religion that worships the true God at all.
You said at the beginning that thoroughgoing Islam is theologically opposed, has no real category or place in its theology for a savior. And of course, if Jesus is to be of any use to mankind beyond just kind of good moral teacher, he's got to be a savior. Talk a bit about that as we conclude our conversation.
Yeah, well, how should I? There's so much to talk about here. In classic Christian thought, Jesus, yes, sure, he's sinless. Perhaps he's a great example, but most importantly, and the writers of the New Testament focus on what he actually did and what he did for us. You don't have that in Islam at all. In Islam, it's what you do for God, whereas in Christianity, it's what God has done for us. And in Islam, God doesn't do anything for you. You have to do everything. The Quran oftentimes, or in several places, has Allah speaking, saying he did not create man for sport. Rather, he created man so that man could, in a way, prove himself worthy before God. And in Christianity, you don't have that at all. You have the acknowledge or the confession that we can't do anything, we can't prove ourselves worthy. In fact, we're by nature sinful and unclean. And in light of that situation or that circumstance, God decides he's going to resolve that situation for us. You don't have that at all in Islam.
With only about 30 seconds here, Dennis in Michigan has a question here at the end. Would you ask Dr. Francisco to address the quote-unquote holiness of Allah according to Islam? How would you put it in about 30 seconds?
I would say it's sort of a capricious holiness, because if he's a holy and just God, he has to punish sin and in a consistent manner, but you don't get that in Islamic thought. Allah decides not on any objective basis, but according to his whims, who he will punish and who he will reward. So ultimately, you have a God who is pure will, and a God who has not bound himself to promises, but he acts in what we, from our perspective, would say a very arbitrary manner.
Dr. Adam Francisco is guest professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored an article in Modern Reformation magazine titled Jesus, Muslims, and the Gospel. Thank you for being our guest.
It is my pleasure.
When we come back from this break, Dr. Martin Noland is going to join us. You know, there are a few minor myths rolling around out there regarding Lutherans, nascent Lutheranism in the United States, especially during the time of the Great Conflagration. That would be the American Civil War. Well, the nation was split, and Lutherans were as well. We're going to talk about the stance that Lutheranism took upon slavery, secession, and the Civil War with Dr. Martin Noland after this.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Richard Kretschmar Jr., Jessica Kretschmar, Sam Zosky, Donald Hightower, Jack Schaffner, Michael Stallman, Nathan O'Neill, Neil Huber, Herta Huber, and Dan Pedersen. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
In the wake of the tragic murder of George Tiller, the late-term abortionist, pro-abortion elitist media are running amok. One columnist said, "Believing abortion kills babies is to believe the murder of an abortionist is justifiable." This is ridiculous. It's like saying if you believe smoking kills people and all people should stop smoking, then you believe killing the CEO of a tobacco company is justified. What these pro-abortion media types really want to do is silence pro-life speech. Some have said our message is hate speech and should be banned. But we will not be silenced. Each day, abortion intentionally kills over 3,000 unborn children. Those who support abortion have no persuasive arguments, so they want to silence the truth. Now more than ever, we must stand up for life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.